Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you, and thank you, Larry. Ruth? Yes, we're brand new to the church, brand new to the island, brand new to the Pacific Northwest, not brand new to rain. We work in and out of Costa Rica, so we see about 100 inches of rain there just in the month of July every year. So I know we had folks tell me, well, are you sure you want to move to the rain? I'm going, working it. I mean, it's no big deal. So it's great to be with you. I want to introduce my wife, Margie. Margie, could you just stand? Yes, there she is. All right. Yes, and we've been a thing going on now for 48 plus years, and it's just been wonderful. I just signed up for another 48, so it's all right. We're good to go. We represent Latin America Assistance and La Montaña Christian Camps in Costa Rica, a camp on 680 acres of cloud forest in Costa Rica, just a gorgeous place that is dedicated to reaching as many young people with the good news of Jesus as we possibly can before he comes again, which we believe is soon. So we're after that task. Our first year, we were so grateful, and so just the Lord was just blessing this ministry. We had 120 campers in the first year, and you know, now we're touching 1,000 campers a month, and about 200,000 since the camp opened. That is to the glory of God. That's not to us. That's all to him, and we just praise God for that, and for all the lives that have been touched and all the decisions that have been made for him. Margie and I work with college students. Basically, we're real Gen Z focused, and we run the intern ministry during the summer for high school graduates through about the age of 24, 25, and they're there for the summer. So if you know of anybody who's graduating from high school and they'd like to run away from home for the summer, give them to us. We'd love to have them with us. There's still time even for this summer. So the intern ministry is awesome. They work with our staff, with campers, and all aspects of our camp. And in, we show them other parts of Costa Rica as well. That's what we do. We also represent all the short-term ministry teams that go in and out of Costa Rica. There's only three North American couples that are working with their camp. The rest are all our wonderful Costa Rican staff, and we just love working with those men and women and empowering them to reach their nation for the cause of Christ. If you could take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I'll be in a couple classes, Margie and I will be next Sunday, and we'll explain even more about what we do and even have some video and some pictures to go along with that so you can see a little bit about what we do. But I generally travel the nation working with college ministries and meeting college students all across our country, from Atlanta to Denver to LA to Chicago and everywhere in between. So I know somebody was saying, well, aren't you going to retire someday? Well, why? The gospel is important, and the body is still going, and I'm a 35-year-old man trapped in a 69-year-old body, and it's all good. I mean, I tried to check out once, had a stroke at 57, and I'm still here, and maybe God drops me today here, I don't know. I don't want to tempt him to do that, because he can, but we're just going to keep going for the Lord. I figure maybe I'll retire at, what, 95? Take a year off, maybe go to Canada, and then Jesus takes me home at 96. I mean, that's a pretty good deal. So it's great to be with you this morning. We love the Lord with all our hearts and mind. We love this church. We came to this church 7-8 months ago, and we couldn't believe our first Sunday we could hear everyone singing. Have you ever noticed that when you come to fellowship here? This place sings. And they do that too. And I tell you, not every place that I'm in can you hear everyone singing. But people sing here. And the preaching was excellent and good, and it was about the Word of God, and there's so many activities for people to be a part of. Oh, and you love missions. Amen. And you've loved missions for 50 years. Amen. So thank you. And we love that you love missions, and we love that you're ascending, praying, and going church, and giving church to missions. So on behalf of all those that this church supports, and we're just getting to know basically the sending family here, I always, as a senior pastor, call those who are in missions my extended staff. They're my extended staff. They're part of our church staff. They're just out doing the ministry globally. So we're going to be learning a lot about them. Come to every event you possibly can sign up for. I want to see a line of people out at the table today. And if you're not there, we're going to find you. We know where you live. It's an island, for crying out loud, so we can hunt you down. We even have the military who can help with that. So please sign up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Great Commission has an expiration date only when the final judgment has begun and eternity in heaven is beginning. Until then, the Great Commission is something that the Lord Jesus has given to all of us. And in the meantime, how do we keep on keeping on with the challenge of both that is both local and global? The faithfulness of God to this proclamation of the gospel has been in this church for 50 years, but has been existent for 2,000. God's faithfulness to this church, its sending team of missionaries, and those who are working in leadership to make sure that they're having the resources to go, is helping to spread the gospel abroad globally. Now, the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey when he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, a church that had been a bit wild. It had been prideful. It had been questioning of his leadership. How do ministry leaders sustain a work that God indeed has called them to, even when the church is disobedient? So we want to read about that in 2 Corinthians 4:1. So let's do that together. Get that slide up there. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. One of my all-time favorite Bible passages. And I guess as a pastor for all these years, and now in missions, this whole thing of, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, really rings true with me. Because I know how often I've wanted to say, I'm not a good communicator. I'm not a good teacher. I'm not as sharp as the next guy. I can't wear skinny jeans. I don't look good in lights. And all those things that come? Yeah, I don't have a lot of this left anymore. I know what I look like in the mirror. Don't remind me of that. And pastors are just, and missionaries are just filled with guilt. If a missionary does not have complete support raised 2 to 3 years into their support raising, they quit. Because they have to live, and they're discouraged. Pastors get discouraged too. You know, y'all aren't easy to work with. Amen? No. I got one amen from the man here, so it must be true. But I will tell you, There is discouragement in ministry, and Satan works the discouragement angle today faster and quicker than anything else he has in ministry. There are thousands of churches looking for pastors right now. We're not the only one. And not just pastors, they're looking for children's workers. They're looking for youth pastors. They're looking for worship leaders. They're looking for people to direct ministries. And everyone's busy. And we've got to make money. And hot dogs cost more. Man, I was just down in L.A. last week, and I can't believe what the price of going to In-N-Out costs today. It's more out than in. I mean, who can go? It's just discouraging. Have you ever recently driven by a gas station and just said, oh, forget it? It's discouraging. And it's discouraging spiritually in the ministry. And Paul says, but because I've got this ministry, and it's by the mercy of God, I do not give up. 49 years for us has flown by. It's not a lot of time. It's not. Thankfully, there's not 49 ahead. I've got maybe 15 more times around the sun, and it's not to see an eclipse. And I can tell you, that'll be about it. The plug gets pulled at some point, and time marches on. How do we keep this thing moving forward with all the cultural change, with the onslaught of spiritual war? Just as Ephesians 6 describes to us, no church is safe from discouragement right now. Pastors, elders, leaders, missionaries, if we know Jesus Christ by faith, all of us here together, we have a target on our back. This is not a game. Repeat, this is not a game. This is not a test. We're not all gathered here to stay safe. If I hear the word stay safe, that phrase, one more time, stay safe. You're not even safe in downtown Oak Harbor. Let me tell you, life is not safe. I work with the parents of young people all the time. We just have 30 high school students with us serving for a week from Northern California down in Costa Rica with us. And the number one question from parents before they let their kids go to Costa Rica was, is it safe? I don't know, is going to Baltimore safe? I know a bridge is not safe. Is it safe? Is not the question for the local church. Is it the gospel, and is it the Great Commission, and is it about Jesus is the right question. And that's what we want to discover this morning. The enemy desires to euthanize the liberating message of Jesus that the world so desperately needs, and he wants the church to get sluggish. It's like Satan's back here going, just go to sleep, little church. Go, shh, calm down. Don't get passionate. Don't become fanatical. Shh, sing softer. Shh, watch more TV. Okay. BBC is good. Just watch more. Get into a series. It's like we're the Walking Dead. I'm telling you right now, that's the message the enemy has for the local church. He doesn't want an awake local church. He doesn't want an on fire local church. He doesn't want a local church even thinking about building one more building because they can't fit the people who are coming to it. He doesn't want any of that. He wants you to believe that if you just go about your life and have a good study with a couple friends over a cup of coffee, that that's all you need to do. And I am not going to diminish doing that. That's important and that's needed, but that's not our passion. Paul says we don't lose heart. So I want to give you four prescriptive ways that we as a local church and as individual believers can stay focused on this Great Commission task. So here's the first one. We don't give up communicating the gospel. There is so much to lose heart in about today. Now, my favorite sport is baseball. I make no apologies for that. I'm glad y'all have the Super Bowl. Hope it was super for you. I don't even know who played. I really hope it was. I'm not an NBA guy, but I love baseball. I've always loved baseball. Loved it so much, I coached it for 13 years. And you know what that means, parents. That means I had to start in T-ball. You understand T-ball, don't you? It's frustrating. It's frustrating to have a little boy or girl up there and they swing the bat and they're not hitting anything. They're coming up with error every time through. They're coming up with error. And you're just applauding it. You're going, good. Yes. You swung it. Next time you get three swings, that's it. You're done. Or they suddenly hit the ball and they just look. They drop the bat and they're just, wow. Wow. I did that. And the parents are all going, run, run. And there's a little kid out at about second base, and a coach is running over to help him pick the ball up and throw it to first base. And the kid's still at home plate. He could have been there 30 minutes ago. It's frustrating. Unfortunately, kids grow up. We move beyond T-ball, and they learn how to get around the bases, and we instruct them, and we coach them, and it all happens. Well, I was farther up the line than that, and I was coaching one particular game, and there was a boy on the bench with me, and it was one of those games where, parents, you know, it's a little league score. It's like 20-3, and we were the three. And we were just getting wiped out. I mean, I wanted the game to end. It was a Phoenix afternoon, and we played the game, so let's learn from this and move on. Without even looking at me, he says these words, "Coach, do we still get a snack?" Because that's what he was playing for. He wasn't playing for the W. He wasn't playing for that. I was. My two-parent coaches were. The guy that made the Spalding baseball was. But he wasn't. He was just playing for the snack. You know what? I think we as believers do the same thing. I think sometimes we're getting so beat up in this culture and so beat up on this planet that we say, you know, God, do I still get a snack? What do you got for me? Please, throw me a cookie. But that's not what it's all about. That's not what it's all about. Paul says the reason he's not giving up is because of the mercy of God. 1 Peter 2:10 tells us, "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now," past tense, "you have received mercy." Do we truly understand that word? I have it circled in my Bible, mercy. Undeserved. It's the heart of the gospel message. It's why we send people all over the world, and it's why we tell our friends about Christ, and it's why we continue to be the people of God for Him while we're on this planet about the gospel, because we receive mercy. It's not because we're so cool, because we're not. We're sinful, broken, dysfunctional people without Jesus Christ in our lives. A person who has received mercy lives like it. Every day they get up and they're going, wow, today, wow, more clouds in Oak Harbor. Woo, Rain. Woohoo! Yeah, I'm ready. I'm in. I'm sucking air. This is working. It's all together. I'm dry. Yes, there's moss on the roof, but it's okay. It's on the roof. It's not on me. I'm all right. See, it's perspective. When you've received mercy, something you don't deserve, you want to tell other people about it. And that's why we communicate the gospel, because we've received something that we do not deserve. And there's a planet full of people who need to know it. A planet full. And I know you may be thinking, well, I can't go everywhere. No, you can't. But man, your prayers reach. And your dollars reach. And your influence reaches and touches. And what you do for Christ in this community lasts forever. Whether it's helping at a clinic, or it's giving clothing, or whatever it is that you're doing, you're serving, is touching people forever. It outlives you. It's the only thing that will outlive you. But there's discouragement happening today, and it's reached all of us. 85% of those men and women who train for ministry leave it in the first 5 years. 85%. The average age of senior pastors has now climbed above 55. You'd kill to be 55, wouldn't you? I know I would. Man, 55 was a great year. And that's the average age now. There are many more pastors in ministry at all levels above the age of 60 than below 40. Missions agencies are seeing far fewer young men and women called into the ministry globally than at no other time. See, but Paul was saying, even in the face of cultural uncertainty, do not lose heart. Remain centrally passionate about the gospel. He had plenty of reasons in that day to lose heart. He was being defamed within the church. His authority was being questioned. Don't lose heart. It's about the gospel. Secondly, no compromise about the gospel message. None. As he was being accused of being like those who defrauded others, who took advantage of others, Paul said he would do nothing less than communicate the gospel, the truth of God's word. Period. There's no other message. He wrote to the Roman believers, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In other words, to everyone. Everyone gets the gospel. We'll have a priority of Israel. And by the way, if we're not praying for Israel right now, shame on us. Shame on us for the terror that those people went through last night when the sirens went off. We wouldn't even know what a siren sounds like here. But they went off for them. And yes, I know that's not the saved nation of Israel, but it's Israel, nonetheless. And they had one thing to do last night, and that was protect themselves. There could be no compromise about the gospel message. There isn't multiple messages. We are not going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and combine it with the gospel of Islam. We are not going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and put it together with Buddhism. We are not going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and put it together with any other false religion as any near kind of equal. It has no equal. We are going to remain passionate about the gospel. Why? Because we've received mercy. Not because we're so great. Man, until I knew Jesus at age 7 and a half, I was a no good for nothing, filthy, low down, cookie stealing, lying to my mother kid. And that's the truth. I was hell bound until I found Jesus. Do you understand that's part of the mercy? Is being saved from hell? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. That's the word dunamis that's used there again, dynamite. There can be no compromise on the message but clarity. It's what I appreciated about the life of Billy Graham. Focused to the end. We miss him already, but guess what? We're praying for a new one. For men and women to stand up and say, it's Jesus plus nothing, and I'm passionate about him. There is a young lad of 16 years of age that's getting ready in Pakistan to have a rope put around his neck and for him to be hanged because he's blasphemed against the prophet. And not any prophet you know. 16. And unless something happens, they're going to hang that kid. What are you being hung for? And what are you willing to die for? Is the gospel so dear to you that should it come to that, would you be willing, with the name of Jesus on your lips, to die for him as they put the rope around your neck or my neck? Or would their compromise come up in my life? Missionaries around the world are laboring in places where their lives are in danger. And someday our lives will be in danger too. Because the scripture tells us that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is Jesus everything to you or just a little of something? This leads us to our third point. We need to focus on the person of Christ. The focus is not our church. Now, we love Family Bible Church. We love the people of Family Bible Church. But we are not to love either the church or the people more than we love Jesus. We can fall in love with knowledge to the place that that's all we want to invest in. Ladies and gentlemen, when you get to heaven, there's no quiz. Do you understand that? No one's going to ask you for the Greek word for mercy. No one's going to ask you about your systematic theology. No one's going to ask you if you believed in premillennial or postmillennial. It's pre, by the way. But no one's going to ask you. No one's going to bring that up. No, there's no checklist there. You're going, well, so what am I learning all this for now? So you can be a deeper, better follower of Jesus and more in love with him and how he wants you to live. Amen. That's why. Because our children today need an answer that they're getting hit with every day of the week. Well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. They're getting hit with this all the time. They're spending 9 hours a day in front of a tablet or a phone or a screen. A day. They see their tablets and their screens more than they see the sun. And they're increasingly hearing that it's okay to be absolutely cruel to those who are believers and not to be thankful for them. It's about Jesus and his truth. We're told that if we talk about Jesus and Jesus only, that is not loving, that's hateful. Well, but that's the truth. In our gymnasium in Costa Rica, We have emblazoned up there in huge letters that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We want every young person who comes to our camp to see it, to hear it, to feel it, and to know that it comes from God in heaven. There is no other way. Period. Well, Ray, that's so passionate. That's so... Can you calm down a little? You're going to have a stroke up there. I've had one! And I'm about to have another with churches that don't want to proclaim it. It's about Jesus and Jesus only. Because the God of this world has blinded people, the scripture says. Blinded them. You don't believe someone's telling you the truth when they say, well, gasoline is a liquid and I can drink it. You look at them and say, you're nuts. You're crazy. That's what's happening in our culture today. People are drinking spiritual gasoline instead of drinking the pure, liberating water from the Holy Spirit of God, who Jesus said, you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. But the enemy has blinded people because he tells half-truths. Little embedded lies with some truth. That's how he likes to speak. You know, Eve thought it was no big deal when a snake started talking to her. Animals, I guess, were talking all the time back then. Who knows? But it was natural for her to talk to a snake. People are talking to snakes now all the time. The fact is they're listening and they're believing it. That's why 18 to 28-year-olds, by the time they reach 28, they've not only left the local church, but 58% of them aren't coming back. They're just hearing the drip all the time. It's just drip, drip, drip. Propaganda. Propaganda's a great drip. Read Aaron Lutzer's book, Hitler's Cross, if you want to know more about propaganda and how it becomes a tool of the enemy. Let's just take a word and we'll co-opt it like love and we'll turn it into something else. He took the biggest four-letter word on the planet. And it wasn't the word gay, it was the word love. And he flipped it. And people went, oh yeah. Makes sense. Two things love each other. Yeah, dude, no problem. That's not what the book says. And the book speaks truth. We need to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says we don't proclaim ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. I have the Jesus Christ as Lord part circled. Master, controller, leader, soul influencer. Who is solely influencing you? Paul says, I want it to be Jesus Christ as Lord. Not as a name, not as a concept, not as someone to think about from history past. I want it to be Jesus Christ as Lord. Is he your Lord? I don't know a lot of you. I'm assuming that he is. But I have to ask myself that question all the time of myself. Is Jesus Christ, Ray, the Lord of every corner of your life? If not, you've been blinded. And you're open to the very kind of lies that led one-third of heaven and the angels to fall into demonism. It's the message we have for young people today. It's why they need to know what they believe and why they believe it. It's why we yearn for them to be in, to think about careers in ministry. I had a guy at a church once say, boy, pastor, I sure wouldn't want your job. And I thought, well, then why am I doing it? I had another parent come up to me and say, you know, we've invested a lot in our son, and please don't try to influence him for the ministry because he's going to make a great engineer. In the church, they came and said that to me. Jesus Christ as Lord. And if he has a hold of you and calls you into ministry, whether it's Malaysia or it's India or it's Africa or it's Costa Rica or it's New York City, a real wild open frontier, or Chicago, heck, Baltimore, toss them in. No matter where he's called you, are you willing to be obedient to go? Do you remember the day in missions conferences and even in other conferences the church would have back in the 70s and 80s, pastors would encourage young people at the end of the service to come forward to give their lives to Christ to serve him full time. And some would, and some did, and some became pastors and missionaries. You don't see that anymore. We're afraid to like make an altar call. Really? There's a kid going to have a rope around his neck here in the next couple weeks. We don't want to do that. If you're under the age of 30 and you're listening to me, please listen. You're going to outlive me on this planet should Jesus tarry, and I believe it's pretty soon. So maybe you don't. And God is saying, I want you to do something with your life in a full-time way. Don't say mañana. Don't say tomorrow. Because mañana and tomorrow never comes. Do it today. I had an intern with us 3 years ago down in Costa Rica. God really worked and touched her life. She's 22 now. She called me up just a few days after we got up here on the island. We were moving in and didn't know anybody and heard about a place called Family Bible Church, but I had not even visited here yet. And she said, Ray, I want your job. She's 22. I'm 950. And I just listened to her. She says, Lincoln and I are getting married, and we just really, really would like to run the intern ministry someday. And we heard you mention that that was something that was on your heart to be able to give it over to someone. So they joined our mission. They're trying to raise support, and it's going, I can't even tell you how incredibly slow. And I don't want them to become a failed statistic. So as missionaries, we're supporting a missionary. They're going to do it, the ministry far greater than I ever could. And it's called passing the baton. I'm not working myself out of a ministry. I've got plenty to do with the mission. But this one aspect of it, of just working with college students, what a joy it would be to mentor them and to hand this over to them. That's what Paul did with young Timothy. The focus is about Jesus. The focus is about mentoring. The focus is that life is going to be brief, it's going to end, and it's how many people get to heaven, not how much you know, at the end of the day that makes the difference. No one's going to walk up to you in heaven and say, oh, by the way, thank you so much for telling me about that church father. Yeah, I'm just on my way to see him. He's on the planet Pluto down there right now, and I'll have a conversation with him. No, it's not about that. It's all about the king. I'm passionate about this. Churches need to wake up and to quit playing church. We aren't. That's why we're here. We believe this church means business for the Lord Jesus. You mean business locally, you mean business globally, and we need to keep making business because, by the way, Satan has already launched the drones, he's already launched the missiles, and they're headed right at you, and they're headed right at me, and by the way, he is the king of all, and he can handle it. Let's proclaim him. Let's proclaim him and him alone, no matter what comes tomorrow. Man, if they launch boats and they start invading, let them come. They need to know the Lord. If that's what takes me out, perfect. He went ahead to build a home for me. Remember? He promised that. I claim that promise. It's about Jesus. For we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's verse 5. And he was telling young Timothy this, for there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. No other religious leader died for the sins of anybody except Jesus. No other religious leader is alive today except Jesus, who we proclaim as Lord. And no other person should be at the forefront of any church or any ministry or any mission or any parachurch or any marriage or anything except Jesus. And Jesus alone. That gets us to this final point. We need to live as bright lights about the gospel. Let light shine out of darkness, because God said that, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in verse 6. Paul ties the creation story together with the gospel. It is the gospel that brings light to the hearts of men and women, not our winsomeness. And when you light up a dark room after sitting in the darkness, it stuns, it hurts your eyes, doesn't it? It reveals our brokenness, our dysfunction, our spiritual disconnect. And that's why we give and pray and send others through the ministry of this church. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. That's in the command form in the original. Walk as children of light. We're not going to play with things that are dirty. We're not going to play with things that are evil. We're not going to play around with things that are worldly. We are going to be so focused on Jesus Christ, it hurts. And Jesus only. Parents, do not hinder your children if they're called to ministry. Do not hinder them. Do not stand in their way. And to every young person here, pursue the occupation you are passionate about as a child of King. But if he calls you, do not resist. The day is late. I hear this in my head every day. The clock is running. And someday my clock's going to stop. Who's going to take my place? Who's going to take Pastor Gary's place? Who's going to take it until Jesus comes? Who's going to take our fine missionaries who are scattered all over the world proclaiming the gospel in some really dark, dark places? Who's going to take their place? Who's going to step up? If God's called you to give $25 to a ministry, give $50. And quit being cheap about it. I say that to my own hurt. It's not our money. It's God's. Let's be more concerned about the people who aren't here than even the people who are. And let's reach them back. Because do you know it's 112 years ago today a vessel went down in the North Atlantic. And people who thought something wasn't unsinkable went to their deaths. And that story has hung in America like you cannot believe. For 112 years, the mystery of the great unsinkable Titanic. 112 years ago today, it stands as a lesson in man's futility to save himself. Did you know that there had been coal fires burning in its hull for days before it left Southampton? Already weakening the hull. Safety reports came out about this thing. They missed a lot of, you talk about a door plug coming off a plane. This is like major. Ladies and gentlemen, heaven is real. Hell is real. Jesus is King forever.